Thanks, Dan. Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be here on a slightly wet Sunday morning. We are continuing in our series at thinking about generosity. Let me pray and then we'll jump in. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that we get to read your word and to hear you speak through it. Lord, I pray this morning you might be working in all of our hearts, that we might hear what it is that you have to say to us today, Lord. Yeah, we just pray, Lord, that whatever the week has been, Lord, filled with encouragements, filled with distractions, filled with challenges, Lord, I pray that you might just have a word that ministers to us this morning. Lord, I pray you help me to speak truthfully and clearly of your word, Lord, and that we might get lots out of it today. Lord, we just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Partnerships are a rare but special thing. You know, that idea where the whole is greater than the sum of the parts, and that when people come together, that what they can do in a partnership together is far greater than what they could do on their own. You know, there have been some great partnerships over the ages, haven't they? Like Lennon and McCartney is one that springs to mind. Perhaps the two like greatest songwriters of their generation that just so happened to be like neighbours, you know, like they just so happened to live near each other and be in the same band together. But perhaps what made them so great was that they worked off each other, you know. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson, you know, they're like the opposite, that idea of the opposites work together. You know, they're not real, but, you know, that idea. Like the Wright brothers, they invented mechanical flight. You had Doc and Marty, they invented time travel. Bert and Ernie, we had SpongeBob and Patrick. Oh, okay, I think I've lost, you know. Yeah, I get the idea, right? Partnerships, some of those partnerships are greater than others. Some of them are more real than others. But have the ability to produce something far greater than individuals on their own could do, right? There is something magic about a great partnership. Today, Paul writes to the church in Philippi about how their partnership together has brought great glory to the gospel. So as often is my custom, I better talk a little bit about Philippi, and here's some ruins. That's all that's left apparently of the original city. Maybe there's some other bits too. But it's a city that was founded in the 4th century BC by the Greeks. It's named after Philip of Macedonia, who's the father of Alexander the Great. So that's kind of the era it comes out of. But by this stage in its history, it's become a Roman colony, which means that there are the original Greek founding descendants that are there, but also a lot of Roman citizens who have been given land and titles and stuff, usually after they've retired from military service. So it has this history. It's a bit of a divided society where you have the Roman citizens and the Greek original descendants of this area. The Romans would be wearing the Roman garb, they'd be wearing the togas, and they'd be speaking in Latin, and the signs up would be written in Latin, and the Greeks would be speaking Greek and dressing like your common Greek person would speak. And it kind of ended up being that the society is kind of divided into two. You've got the upper class Roman citizens with the more affluence and wealth and opportunity, and then the working class Greeks that did all of the hard work. They did the labor, and they were the merchants, and they were the tradies and all of that kind of stuff. So when Paul comes to Philippi, his work and his church starts with this Greek underclass, not with the Roman hierarchy, but with the Greek underclass in this particular place. You might remember, if you are familiar with Acts, that Paul's got a bit of a long history with Philippi. Philippi is the place where when he went originally, he upset the locals. He was preaching the gospel and doing the healings and casting out the demons, upsets the locals, gets thrown in jail. They're chained to the wall. They're singing hymns. An earthquake happens. The ground shakes. The walls fall down. They're free to go, but they stick around to baptize the jailer. I'm skipped a lot in that story. But if you're familiar with the story, that's Philippi. So Paul's got this kind of long history with this place. Not only does he have a long history with this place, you can tell he has a real affinity and a closeness with the people just by the way he writes his letter, and particularly that opening chapter that we've just read. There's so much familiarity and heart in what he says. Have a look. This is from verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all God's people and Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I will pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is like, he is the big boss guy of all of the Gentile churches. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. He is the one whom started all of these churches around the place, or at least, you know, had a hand in starting all of these churches. He is the healer, the evangelist, the theologian, the church planter. He's the guy for whom should have all of the status and position. But when he writes to the Philippians, he doesn't write to them as one above, but he writes to them as one among. He doesn't set himself apart from these people here in Philippi, not at all. He actually puts himself as a servant doing the same work with them in partnership together. One of the commentators wrote, you know, a hero, a genius, or a spiritual guru stands alone, but the apostle stands amongst many. He doesn't set himself apart, but sets himself amongst all those that are here. And I want to focus on this idea in verse 5 of Paul calling his relationship with the church in Philippi a partnership. It's an important concept, and also an interesting word that we translate a bunch of different ways into the New Testament, because there's no easy direct translation from the Greek into the English. Years ago, when I was at college, we were given an assignment in our Greek class, and what the teacher said is, look, here's a passage. It's, you know, it's like a chapter or something, go through it, pick one word, and you have to do a study on it. So you have to go into the depth and detail and figure out how many times it's been used and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, he gave us this section, and all five of us picked the same word. We all picked this same word, koinonia, which is the word for partnership. And then afterwards he said, guys, we need to have a discussion. You guys all picked the same word. Like, is this intentional? And I was like, well, definitely not, because they would have done a way better job than me. So I would have picked something else. It would have worked in my favor a lot better. But we all picked this word because when we were doing our reading, we were all like, oh, that's an important word. And it was just fascinating that that was the word that we all honed in on as being an interesting one to do a bit more work on. It's the word translated in this passage as partnership. It can also be translated as sharing, but it's the word that we translate as fellowship. Christian fellowship. Now, there's a word you don't hear people using just out about in the everyday life, do you? How many times have you heard people talk about fellowship outside of a Christian setting? Probably not many, right? It's a word that we've used and adapted that says something more than just like friends. It says something more than just being in a club together. It's something else. Maybe the only place you have heard it was here, right? Fellowship of the Rings, the first book. Maybe that was the only thing that sprung to mind, the Fellowship of the Rings. And in this context, it's actually the correct usage of the term. So the idea, if you're into the Lord of the Rings, if you're not, I apologize, but we won't be here too long, I promise. You know, in that first book, it's the idea of them gathering together the fellowship. They've got the job to do. They've got to get rid of the ring, chuck it in the lava or whatever it is. And they gather together this fellowship of people, well, people, orcs, elves, whatever it is, dwarves, no orcs, that'd be bad, wizards, hobbits, all of these different people, different backgrounds, different strengths, different weaknesses. Some are from royalty, some are lowly, you know, all these different contexts. And they gather them together to do this one common thing. And this common goal, this mission, this quest that they have, that is what binds them together as a fellowship, which is something different from just being mates. It's something different from just being friends. And in that kind of context is the way with which we use this idea of fellowship, that as we are fellowshipping together as Christian brothers and sisters, it revolves around this idea that we are working together for the same cause, that we are working together for something which we highly value, which is highly important to us. And in doing this work together, in fellowship, in partnership together, there is a bond that is formed that is more than just mates, more than just being in a club together. But let me try and give you another kind of real world example. So here's two Steves, Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniacki, or Wozniak. They were the ones, of course, that founded Apple. And these two at the very start, they had this dream. They joined, let's use the word, they joined a fellowship to bring personal computing to people's houses. And they did all that they needed to do. They made the sacrifices to make it happen. Jobs sold his car to get the startup capital. Wozniak, I'll call him Woz, sold his calculator. Apparently it was a good one. And together with that capital, they set off on this journey, right? They made the sacrifices that they needed to make, they, you know, set the world, or part of the people that set the world, on a different trajectory. Whether it's a good one or not, it's another story. But now they didn't like each other very much, right? Steve Jobs notoriously is not a particularly nice guy, and not the sort of guy you probably want to hang out with too much outside of work times, and was had that experience many, many times. But they will always be bound together because of this common purpose that they had and this thing that they did together. Like, even though they didn't like each other, they will always be bound together in this way. So it is for us that when we connect in fellowship, partnership, when we koinonia together, then there is a deeper bond formed. here's verse 4 from Philippians 1. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership, fellowship, sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. He prays with them because of this bond of fellowship that has been formed between them. That when he is giving everything for the gospel to be spread, when he is in the prisons and he's being chased out of town and he's being beaten with rods and he's in the shipwrecks and all that kind of stuff, he knows that there are others too that are sacrificing in a different way, but just as much, so that he might be able to see this gospel spread. That when things are tough and hard, he knows that he's not alone, that he has this fellowship behind him of people doing whatever it takes to see the gospel spread and the kingdom grow, just in the same way he does. 2 weeks ago, I preached on 2 Corinthians 8. Now, when Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, he actually spends his time talking about the churches in Macedonia. Of course, Philippi is one of these churches. So when he is speaking to the Corinthians about the Philippians and others, look at the word that he uses to describe their relationship there. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing koinonia in the service to the Lord's people. He uses this same word too, translated in two different ways in these two different circumstances, to describe them, because when he thinks of the churches in Macedonia, when he thinks of the church in Philippi, what he sees is not just supporters, but partners. what he sees is not just people sending him some cash every so often, but what he sees is people in a fellowship with him doing the same ministry. These are in two different contexts with which he writes this too, two different events, two different things are going on, but he uses the same word to describe it in both situations. Because for Paul, the support that he gets from them is more than just a bit of money. It's the deep bond of brothers and sisters putting their skin in the game as he puts his skin in the game, right? Because if you remember from 2 Corinthians 8, he says they gave beyond what they could. These guys are not rich. These guys are poor. They gave beyond what they could to the point where Paul says, I don't know if you should give anymore. And they are begging him, let us give. Don't withhold the opportunity that we have to serve in this ministry together. They're putting their skin in the game. They're sacrificially giving from their poverty so that the work of the gospel might continue, that the gospel might spread, that the kingdom might be brought more and more into this world. Can you see the point that I'm drawing out here? I spent a while drawing out my long argument. Generosity and giving is more than just helping out. It's a bond of fellowship in spreading the kingdom when it's sacrificial. And I think that's important. It's the bond of fellowship when it's sacrificial. Let's go to the founder of the firm. Let's look at some red letter teaching, see what Jesus has to say. Here's a little narrative which Jesus is involved. This is from Mark 12. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Many people are giving in this public forum. People are giving large amounts, but for Jesus, there is only one that moves him to speak. There is only one person who gives that moves his heart, and he wants to highlight and honor the giving of this person, which is the widow who brings next to nothing. But what her gift is not of great wealth. Her gift is of her sacrifice. That is what makes that gift great, what makes it greater than all the other gifts that day. Her gift is a sacrificial gift. So there is something about how our giving shouldn't be just what's left, but it should be something that is sacrificial here. That's straight from the words of the Lord. 2 weeks ago, I said, giving is good for the giver. True. I also want to say this. Giving grows the giver. Giving grows the giver. It bonds us with our brothers and sisters in godly fellowship. It helps us to stand beside people in the front lines doing kingdom work. And it grows us into true maturity in the faith. Because we're not just called to be Christian bystanders. We're not just called to sit on the sidelines and watch other people doing the Christian work. We're called to have our own skin in the game. We're called to be part of what's going on. Jesus actually says to his disciples, he says, you should pick up your cross daily and follow me. Pick up your cross daily. And what's he saying there? He's not mean you need to go to your death every day, but I think what he's saying is you need to sacrifice something. There needs to be a bit of your skin in the game when it comes to doing the kingdom work. We're meant to be the people in the arena, not just the onlookers watching from the stands. Have a look. This is from Philippians again, verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. When Paul is facing serious trouble, when he is facing all sorts of hurdles that he has, He knows that the Philippians are standing with him, that they are with him too, that they stand in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel with him, that they share in God's grace too. Their sacrificial giving of themselves, sharings for him is their sharing in his hardships, sharing in the grace of God. All right, so let me break the fourth wall. I'm writing this sermon this week, and this was put in the diary months ago. This was the passage I was going to preach on, and I kind of knew roughly what I was going to say this week. And last Friday, I got a message from Marty. We often do on WhatsApp. And so this is Friday week gone, and Marty says to me, Friday week gone, he says, things are going well, blah, 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 blah. Just wondering if you guys have any kind of fundraising planned, right? Often we'll do that. And I've said to Marty, you should just tell us if you guys are strapped and need a bit of fundraising plan. Anyway, look, here's it is. If you don't believe me, I truly, look, it's even the dates there. Maybe not dates, not there. But it was, he sent me this message. Anyway, he sends me that message and I respond, oh, look, we don't have anything planned just yet. And I go on with my week. And then I sit down on Tuesday and I read this passage that I planned months in advance. And I thought, yeah, as I'm reading this passage about people whom are on the front line for the gospel and how our giving is more than just support, but it's partnership, I took that as a confirmation that there's something here that God might be saying to us. When Marty and the team are out there in Zimbabwe and Bulawayo, when they are finding families of children with no adults living on the edge of poverty, when they see widows and divorcee women living in garbage piles, seeing what they can scavenge, when they are taking food to people, like they're on the front line, aren't they? They really are on the front line. And I couldn't help but think what I want them to think when they're on the front line is that they have fellowship with people who are doing it with them. I want them to have that idea that Paul has when he's in jail or he's being chased out of another town, that he's not doing it alone, that there is real support. But as I thought about that this week, I thought, yeah, we do that, but you know what? We could probably do it better, hey? Like, how sacrificial is our giving? Or is it just what's comfortable? There's something to be said there. I won't say any more. I'll leave it there. But I do want to say this. Giving grows the giver. This is an absolute fact that I wholeheartedly believe. Giving grows the giver. If you want to grow in your faith, if you want to grow, if you want to see God more in your life, if you want to feel a closeness to God, don't worry about the spiritual retreats. Don't worry about the conferences or, you know, listening to the gurus or reading the books. Be sacrificially generous and then you will see a growth in your spiritual walk that you haven't seen any other way. The path of generosity is the path of spiritual growth. You will feel closer to God than you ever have before if you truly give sacrificially, and you will just see what the Lord will do in your life. Let me hand it over to Simon. Ben, if I invite you up, we'll have a prayer and our final song together.